There's a phrase that runs through much of the New Testament, and then it spills over, as it were, at the beginning part of it in the Old Testament. And I want you to think about this study with me from a biblical standpoint, obviously, because the word that we're going to talk about tonight is the word cause, cause. Cause and effect. Here's something that happened and it produces an effect. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and verse 29, you'll find this word. The background to this particular sentence, "Is there not a cause?" is when David, who was the youngest of Jesse's sons, was sent to go check on his older brothers who were in the military under the leadership of Saul, who's king of Israel. And if you recall the account, this is the battle in which the Philistines are on one hillside and the Israelite army is on the opposite hillside. There's a valley in between called the Valley of Elah or Elah. And there is a champion of the Philistines that comes every day to threaten the Israelite army. His name is Goliath. He's literally over 9 feet tall, according to the dimensions that are found in Scripture. And he defies the armies of God and basically asks for someone to challenge him. "Don't let all the armies fight. Just let one come to fight me. And whoever wins is obviously the one whose side will win." Well, when David is sent to go check on his brothers, it is evidently the case because of the men of war that you would find in the tribes of Israel, you had to be at least 20 years old to be listed in the men of war. So David, not being in the army, is probably younger than 20 years old, probably a teenager at this point. He is a shepherd boy. He has been protected, by the way, by God from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He knows that. And so when David shows up, he actually is there on the particular time of day when Goliath does come down into the valley, and he gives his basic, you know, charge or challenge. And nobody from the men of Israel take the challenge. They don't accept it. Well, David basically asked the question, what will happen to the Israelite who actually goes and fights this man? And what will Saul do? And they basically say he'll basically give him his daughter to marry and be the king's son-in-law, in essence, which indicates the fact now that you're part of the royal family. You marry into the royal family. Well, David's oldest brother, Eliab, sees David there, and he surmises or assumes that David is there because he wants to be a spectator to watch all the things that are going on in the valley. So he basically, you know, attributes David being there. The reason David being there is because you're here to watch the fight. You're here to spectate. Well, David makes the statement in this passage in 1 Samuel 17, verse 29, "Is there not a cause? Or is there not a real reason why I would be standing around here?" So David basically accepts the challenge. And we know the long and the short of that story is, or the account is, that David does defeat Goliath. The Philistines basically are a defeated people, returned back into their homeland for a time. Not, you know, indefinitely, but for a time. And David ultimately is brought into the family circle of Saul. Jonathan, Saul's son, becomes David's favorite, well, I would say his best friend. But the idea is, when David is challenged by his brother, "You're here for this reason," and David basically says, "Is there not a good reason why I should be here?" Number one, he's doing what his father told him to do. Are we not to do what our father tells us to do? And on top of that, if the people of God and God himself is being challenged, is it not that a righteousness inside of God's people would not accept that challenge? You know, if someone's going to attack God and attack the church and attack the Lord, does that not stir within you sort of a righteous indignation? And so the question is there really a cause for which to stick your neck out on the line? When David went out to fight Goliath, while we know the end of the story and he was very victorious and basically took care of him in short order, right? Was it still not a threat? Was it still not a dangerous thing to stick your neck on the line to go fight Goliath? And obviously it was so. So Think about the different causes that really there are today. And these are just three that I could think of. But as I finished this particular, you know, series of points here, I thought, well, there's just multiplied causes. How about environmental causes? You ever heard the expression, save the planet? We're here to save the planet. You know, and all the different things that have to do with environmental matters. There's this, you know, we're soliciting money for the cause to save this planet. How about animal causes? You know, the snail darter or whatever the case might be, or some, you know, owl in a tree out in Oregon or something, and we're raising money by which to protect these what do you call it, endangered species of animals. So there's causes like that in our country. And by the way, how many political causes are there? I'm just off the scale, right? You get these telephone solicitations, you know, I'm from such and such party, and I'm interested in how you would agree on a scale of 1 to 10 or 1 to 5, you know, strongly disagree, so forth. Anyway, causes. Are there people who spend their life's work in these causes? How about people that are retired from their work and they volunteer to serve in these causes? Okay. So when I ask the question, as David said, is there not a cause for what I'm saying and why I'm standing here saying what I'm saying? Think about from a biblical perspective, are there not biblical causes? And this is one of the things that I noticed in this study, that obviously there are spiritual causes or reasons for doing what you do. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, when it says, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. Well, for what reason would anybody give up their life before they'd give up their faith? There's got to be a good reason, right? Or a good cause for that. Well, we call it the cause of Christ. You know, Jesus gave his life for us, and what reasonably, like we said this morning, should be our reasonable service. Our lives is a living sacrifice, right? Romans 12 and 1. What about the cause of salvation? The very idea of going to heaven. Now, the very fact that you're even here tonight, many of you were here, I see you basically sitting in the same seats, to be honest with you. And the idea is because there is a cause or a reason for my being here. It doesn't have to do with, you know, being forced to be here. I came here of my own accord, of my own will. Also, there's passages in the Bible that talk about people serving God in all kinds of ways. I think about when Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath, and here she is about to make her last meal. She has a son, and Elijah basically asked her, what? Make me a cake first. Well, he's a total stranger walking in here. She didn't know that much about him other than the fact that he's not from Zarephath, though he's, you know, an Israelite, or he's from the land of Israel. Later, she will learn he's more than just an Israelite. He's a prophet of God. And on top of that, there's all kind of blessings she receives from that. Jesus, by the way, even mentions her. You know, were there no widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, that Elijah was sent to Zidon, you know, the Phoenician land? And then here is a woman who didn't have what the Israelite nation had. You know, they were blessed with the prophets of God. And here God sends a prophet to a stranger in a foreign country. And how does that woman see this man's request? Make me a cake first and then make that for your child. And if you do that, the meal will not end, nor the cruse of oil fail until rain come. By the way, that's 3.5 years. Did it take faith on her part? Did she have to show the fact, if I serve you, are you telling me there's a good reason for me to do what you're asking me to do? And the Bible is filled with examples of, I've got to weigh the options here. Do I give this that looks like I'm losing by doing this? You know, when Peter told Jesus after he fished all night and they've caught nothing, he says, well, because you said it, right? We fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, because you said, therefore we'll let down the nets. Because the reason for doing it doesn't make sense, but because you said it, we'll let down the nets. You know, there are a lot of challenges in the Bible, right? Do you mean if you're telling me if I do this, you're making me a promise that this is what will come of that promise? That's right. So, is there a cause? Let's study some passages now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And each one of these passages we're going to study tonight has to do with this phrase, the idea of for this reason or for this cause. In Hebrews chapter 2, tremendous chapter on the person of Jesus becoming flesh while he's the Son of God, greater than angels, chapter 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. In other words, he died first and then crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. By the way, does that go all the way back to Adam? Adam and Eve, yes. Okay, now verse 10. For it became him. Became carries with the idea. It was according to the purpose for his being here. It became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. So here Jesus, the active agent of creation, physical creation, humanity included, now wants to make a physical creation sons of glory, children of God. By the way, all of us, Christian or non-Christian, are children of God through Adam, as the expression goes. But this is talking about a different cause for him becoming flesh, that he might make sons to glory, eternal glory here, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, for both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are one. In other words, they're no longer two, but now in the eyes of God and in Christ's eyes, they're one. This is talking about the unity now of God's people. For the which cause, there's your word. Is there not a cause why the Father sent the Son from heaven to earth to suffer, to die, that he might make many sons of glory to be the captain of their salvation, and that no longer is it just he and the sons of God or the children of God here. The point is now that there is a unity associated with these people. So the cause he's talking about here is that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, what do we call Jesus? Lord? Christ, Savior, all the other terms you find in Scripture. What does this verse say Jesus calls us? He calls us brethren. Look at the next verse. Saying, quoting the Psalms, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. What do you mean, in the midst of the church? Is the presence of our Lord right here in this room? I know we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and there may be some of you here tonight that didn't take it this morning, didn't have a chance, and you'll have a chance before services are over, well, back down here at the room in a few minutes. But the point is, while there is an unseen person in this assembly, did you know this person is in this assembly every time we assemble? Do you know he's never missed a Sunday or a Sunday night service as long as there have been assemblies? I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church, that's referring to the Lord. That's not referring to you and me. I will sing praise unto thee. Brother Tom Holland one time, in discussing worship, particularly the way he approaches worship, he said, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, he says, oftentimes after I've finished preaching and the Lord's Supper is after the sermon, he says, I'm sitting on the front pew and generally I'm down there by myself. Though it's not uncommon for preachers to be on front pews to take the Lord's Supper by themselves. He says, when the bread comes and it comes to me, he says, I pick it up, he says, and sometimes I'll just sit there and hold it. I won't put it straight in my eyes. I just sit there and look at it, and I'll think. I'll think about this. He says, and then I'll eat it. He says, and then in my mind's eye and in my imagination, I see my Lord sitting beside me. Because we're having communion here. Communion. I'm thinking about my Lord in a spiritual transaction, as I in a physical and a spiritual transaction, that there is now a commonality we have between each other. It says, I do the same thing with the fruit of the vine. So this was my Lord's blood represented here. And this is my Lord seated beside me. He says, this helps me to focus on this time that's very important in worship for me to remember the sacrifice my Lord did for me so that I can be where my Lord actually is right now. So we are one, we're on the same mind. While I don't see him sitting beside me, that doesn't mean he's not here. He says, maybe that'll help you to understand how to worship in spirit and in truth. The Lord looks at me and what could he say about me? What could he say about you? Well, I died for you because you were a sinner, right? You know what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15? This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So could Jesus turn and say, I died for you, and therefore I died because of your sins, and I died for you because you were a sinner. And now you're saved, you're a saint. So live a holy life. Because of what I've done for you, here's the cause. Now where's the effect? Where's the effect? Where's the result that comes of that? Is there not a cause for my dying for you? Yeah, that we might be one. Not just that we be one in heaven, that we be one as brethren down here on earth. And therefore, when we come into the assembly and we're singing songs of praise to God, it says, I'm singing with you. You don't hear my voice. You don't see me singing in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto the Lord. Is there not a cause to think about worship that way? Is there not a cause to think about redemption that way? Sure there is. If a person could save himself without Jesus' help, why did he leave heaven at all and come down here? If a person could save himself, even if Jesus came from heaven down here and he didn't have to die on the cross because I can save myself, why did he die on the cross? If man can save himself in his own merits and in his own means, the cross of Christ is the greatest atrocity that's ever happened on this planet. But the fact that he did die and that he died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constrains us in that we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Could he look at me and say, you know, you were dead in sins, trespasses and sins. And that's why I died for you. That's the cause for my dying for you, that you and I might be one. And I get the effect. And that he died for all, that they that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. So why do you live for Christ? Why do you sacrifice for his cause? It's the greatest cause ever been on this planet. Ever will be. So let's go to another set of verses. 2 Thessalonians 2. What happens when a person doesn't want to follow the cause of Christ? Not only do they not want to follow the cause of Christ, what if they don't even want to follow God in any shape, form, or fashion? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the whole chapter is a warning. A warning to the Thessalonians about some things that they were going to face. Matter of fact, he says the mystery of iniquity does already work. You come down to verse 10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now let's pause there for a minute. In other words, Thessalonian brethren and Bethel brethren and wherever you're from, there are people in the world who will have access to the truth And that's not what they want. They want anything but it, but the truth. What did Paul warn Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. After their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. What are you going to do, Timothy? You're going to preach the word anyway. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Here are people who had rather be lost because they don't want the truth that saves the soul. You'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free, right? By his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18, so forth. The word truth is a synonym for the word of God. I don't want the word of God. I want something else. This is what I desire. And so he says, brethren, they're going to be people who want to live that way. They may even come and, okay, I'll humor you because you invited me to come to the services. But I didn't come here because I wanted this or anything associated with it. Why? They received not the love of the truth. Note the idea, the love of the truth. Here's a person given the truth. I don't want that. What's their problem? They receive not the love of the truth. What does the love of the truth do according to verse 10? That they what? That they might be saved. Does the love of the truth have to do with going to heaven? Does the love of the truth, the fact that God sent not just his son, but he sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and inspired other writers like Luke, Mark, James, Jude, they weren't apostles, they're inspired writers. The fact that the Holy Spirit came and provided us a Bible, is there not a cause for that? Yes, that you might have the truth, that you might love the truth, and by loving the truth that you might be saved. I don't want that. Now verse 11. And for this cause. What do you mean for this cause? Because they don't want the truth, because they have no love of the truth, God will allow them to have something else. By the way, you're looking right at the free moral agency of man right here. God will never force anybody to believe anything. Believe whatever you want to believe. That doesn't make you right. Believe whatever you want to believe. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion. American Standard Version says, a working of error. Someone says, well, if God wanted everybody saved, why does he allow all these things to happen out here? Because he has to give you a choice. For example, let's go to the Garden of Eden. When God made man, did he make him a free moral agent, Adam and Eve? Did he force them to absolutely have to do the will of God? No, gave them a choice, right? Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Someone says, well, if God really loved man and mankind, he should have never created the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He should only have created the tree of life. He should have never created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not right. As a matter of fact, it's because of God's love that he did create the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Someone says, man, I don't get that. I don't get that at all. Well, see, you've got to have a choice. And a part of choosing God is also understanding there's another option over here that has to be in existence in order for you to realize I chose God and not chose evil. So it is because of the love of God that he made the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is because of the love of God he made us free moral agents to allow us to choose a love of the truth or a love of something else. And if I don't love the truth, I don't have but one other cause by which to follow. And so God says, if you don't want this, this is your option, because it's either this or this. So what happens when a person, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they may believe. Believe a what? Well, what's the opposite of a truth? Believe a lie. So it says, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and devout in whatever you believe. You ever heard that comment, that expression? You really don't think God, a God of love, would allow a person to be lost just because he doesn't know the truth? You really believe that God, a God of love, would, if a person didn't believe exactly like the Bible lines up, like hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, if someone told you something opposite and they sincerely in their heart believe that came from God, do you honestly believe that a God of love would, that they may believe a lie and be what? Read verse 12. Verse 12 says that they all might be damned or condemned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, question. Let's say you stayed home today from services. You weren't here. And let's say you turned your television on or you got on the computer. You can pull up just as much on the computer as you can on your television or even on your radio, whatever. How many different options of what you could hear or listen to or watch would you have today in the media on religious channels? How many religions could you listen to? Folks, just type in Google. Matter of fact, you can go to YouTube. Just type in the little frame there that's a search engine for YouTube. Just type in whatever religion you want, and I'm telling you, somebody has made a video about it. By the way, even some of our brethren are downloading their live worship services on their Facebook pages, of all things. Matter of fact, you can sit there and watch it live in some places. Sit there at home in a computer and watch the whole service for that matter. What can people watch out here? Could you watch a service of Satanism? How about universalism? How about every ism there is known to man out here? It's out there in the news media. You say, well, why would God allow that? Well, because you're a free moral agent. Love does not force you to follow me, to sacrifice for me. Love gives you a choice. I'm going to give you the freedom. By the way, this is a week a lot of people talk about freedom, right? 4th of July. Like freedom is not free. Is that ever more true as you read your Bible? Freedom's not free. The freedom you have in Christ, was that free? Did somebody pay for that? Did they pay with their blood for that? Did God in heaven pay for man's freedom to choose whatever he wanted to choose? So here is one of those passages, is there not a cause? Why would God allow all of these false teachings and false teachers to exist out here? For the cause that salvation is tied to a love of the truth, that you might be saved. So the question is, do you love error or do you love the truth? Which one do you search for? The eunuch in Acts chapter 8, when he was going home from Jerusalem, he's reading his Bible. Did he want to know? Did he deep down inside want to know what his Bible said? Isaiah 53, reading that. Did he have a love of the truth that he might be saved? He just didn't know what it was talking about, right? So the idea is, here is a man who wants to know, and he's honest as the day is long, and he meets a man who was the right man at the right time, and he takes the same scriptures and explains to him the meaning of it. And when the eunuch saw it, because he loved the truth, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? When Stephen in Acts 7, the chapter right before that, preaches a message about Jesus, when they hear that, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers did, so do ye," they stoned him to death. Now tell me the difference in chapter 7 and chapter 8 as far as attitudes are concerned. The truth is in both chapters, folks. Stephen preached the truth to them. Philip preached the truth to the eunuch. What's the difference? One loved the truth and the other one didn't. You mean God allowed that to happen? Absolutely. Happens all the time. Because that's a part of the love of God for man to give you the free choice to choose as you please. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Hopefully these are verses you've memorized. I've memorized them, I can't tell you how long ago. "For this cause we faint not, nor outer man perishes, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." The things which are seen, they're temporal, they're temporary. The things that are not seen, they are eternal. So for this reason or for this cause, we don't give up. You ever seen a person quit the church? Give up on God, give up on the Bible, give up on prayer, give up on spiritual things? Why do they do that? Paul says, because we understand this reason, this cause, we're not going to quit. Why? Because we know what we're looking at with the eye of faith, all this is going to be burned up one day. And even our body, as it's dying, it's perishing minute by minute, our inner man is eternal. It's renewed day by day. You know, your soul never gets old. And in eternity, nothing gets old. You even get a glorified body that doesn't have any kind of frailties with it. So a person says, "Man, why don't you go to the river with us this weekend? Man, we have fun out there. You'd enjoy it." "Well, I'd like to go, but, you know, that's the time when I go to church services. How about on, you know, Saturday next week?" "Saturday? Why can't you go right now?" "Well, because I'm going to services, going to worship services." "Come on, go with me." "Man, I wasn't dark at..." "Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of that? Hadn't you heard enough sermons? Hadn't you been to enough of those in your life? Are you so wicked that you got to keep going every Sunday?" "I want to do this." What's the cause? What's the reason for all that? "Well, because, you know, one day there's not going to be any lakes and fish and rods and reels, and there ain't going to be any of this." Not that there's anything wrong with that, because it has its place and its priority. But there's a verse that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things be added to you." Matthew 6, 33. And because that principle is a part of my life, God is number one and everything else takes another priority. Second Timothy 1, 12 and 13. Last verse we'll look at tonight. Timothy is afraid. And Paul's about to die. According to history, they believe, according to writers, that it was about 6 months from the time Paul sent this letter of 2 Timothy to Timothy, and that Paul actually is beheaded outside the walls of the city of Rome in Italy. So it's a short period of time. Remember, he said, you know, come before winter. You know, get here in a quick period of time. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep what I committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be around here to write letters to you. I'm not going to be around here to see you and then send you somewhere else. I'm about to go meet the Lord. And these are trying times. And there are a lot of people scared. As a matter of fact, there are even people that used to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. They love this present world and they've gone back to it. 2 Timothy 4:10 says that. His name is Demas. He don't love the Lord anymore. He loves this present world. He's gone back into the world. Would that be discouraging to a man? By the way, he's a young man, even in the book of 2 Timothy. Would it be discouraging to a man to be told that the man who was the father of the faith as far as leading him to Christ is about to die? And then some of the very ones that used to work with this man have now left the work of the church and gone out here in the world. Would that be discouraging? That's extremely discouraging, isn't it? Maybe it's just me. I don't think it is. Is it discouraging sometimes to look around a congregation, if you've been at a congregation any length of time, and think, where is so-and-so? I know they're not dead. Where are they? What are they doing right now? You know, they used to be in the pews like you're in the pews right now. I remember standing in this pulpit and looking at us. Yeah, they were here. I saw them when I was preaching. Then somebody says, well, I hadn't seen so-and-so in a month. Now that you mention that, I believe you're right. Matter of fact, it could be longer than a month. Next thing you know, drifting. Next thing you know, won't answer your calls, won't answer your notes. Next thing you know, you run into them. They duck down an aisle while they see you because they don't want to confront you. They don't want to meet you. Well, baby, it's just because I got preacher across my forehead right here. So the idea is, why don't we just pull up stakes and leave, quit? Here's the person that led me to the faith. They're fixing to kill him. Here are people who are also led by the faith, to the faith. They're quitting. And here I am, and you're leaving all this responsibility on me to keep on keeping this work. What is the real reason for all that? Hold fast the form of sound words, sound doctrine. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, regardless of what happens to me or what anybody else says or does, you keep on in this cause. Why? Number one, because you're one with the Lord, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Number two, because you know a love of the truth leads you to salvation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And also, Timothy, you don't look at the things that are seen. You look at the things that are not seen. Of all the things that could discourage you in life, there is a cause. It's greater than save the planet. It's greater than protect the snail darter. Whatever cause you want to find out here in the spectrums that you'll hear on your television, radio, or your neighbor, or whatever you find, the cause of Christ is the reason you do what you do. If a young boy named David could go stand and face Goliath because there was a cause, how about the Goliaths in our lives? Is there not a cause? Is there not someone behind this cause that could stand there with a faith as rock solid as a David? He's led me out of this dilemma, paw the lion. He's led me out of this dilemma, the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. God's seen me through this. He's seen me through this. He'll see me through whatever. Though other people deny him, I'll not do that. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep what I committed to him against that day, the time in the future. The time of my departure is at hand. I am ready to be offered. That's a man whose faith was rock solid. He believed more than just the cause. He believed in the Christ of that cause. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Paul believed that. Matter of fact, he preached it no sooner after he was baptized into Christ. Read Acts 9. What about repentance? You think the Apostle Paul knew anything about repentance when he's 3 days and three nights there, won't eat, won't drink, because he's not yet been told what to do to be saved, to call on the name of the Lord? Was there godly sorrow going on in that man's heart? Read the 7th chapter of Romans. When he talks about that which I would do, I do not, that which I would not do, that I do. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Can you imagine Paul thinking that 3 days before Ananias showed up? He's eat up now with his own fact. I thought I was righteous as a Jew, as a Pharisee. I know now I've been fighting the cause of God the whole time. And nobody yet has told me what to do to be saved. Oh, I can't deny who I saw on the road. I believe him. I believe he exists. I believe who he is. Do you think he would gladly confess with his lips the faith he has when Ananias then turns around and says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16, and Acts 9:18 says, "Immediately he arose and was baptized." For what cause did he do that? To the washing away his sins was the cause. And he set the world on fire. He turned the world upside down, the pagan said. If you're here tonight and you believe that Christ is the Son of God, but however you've turned back into the world like Nicodemus did, is there not a cause to come home? Is there not a good reason to let the things that you see with your eyes understand, I don't live for this. This is going to be gone. As a matter of fact, 100 years from now, none of this will even matter. But in your mind's eye, he looks for a city which hath foundations, whose builder maker is God. That's Abraham, right? Hebrews 11:10. And that's how you live. I'm not living for here. I'm living for home, for heaven. I sing about it. I pray to the God of heaven, the Father which is in heaven. I pray through the Son at the right hand of God who's in heaven. That's my cause for being who I am and what I am. Won't you then come home? And let us all then call you brethren, faithful brethren, like Colossians 1 and verse 2 says. While Tim leads us, would you not come? Fall together, standing as we sing.